Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody here. And this morning, I want to talk about that song we just sang. I want to talk about Psalm number 23. And some time ago, we had the kids memorize this, just as my parents had me memorize it when I was a child. And I don't know, maybe a year ago, maybe a little further back, I realized that they had no idea what it meant. And so we spent some time explaining it. And I'd like to do that this morning, probably not on the same level that I did then, but let's read it together, Psalm 23. It's an old favorite, everybody loves it, but what exactly does it mean? And so I wanna go over some things from this passage. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's much of that that's very self-explanatory. But there's this phrase right at the beginning, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What really does that mean? And that was one of the things the kids had questions about. Well, what does that mean, I shall not want? And to me, what that's dealing with is several different things that people need. And if you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17, this psalm is, of course, it's a psalm of David. And so David had his beginning as a shepherd. And so I want to read this account from David's own time as a shepherd. And this is, of course, when 1 Samuel 17, this is when Goliath is out taunting the children of Israel day after day and saying, pick a champion to come and fight against me. And David is before Saul, and he's being told that he's too scrawny and he can't go out to battle. And so beginning in verse 34, and David said to Saul, your servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Your servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. The shepherd's job, one of the things the shepherd provides for his sheep, is protection. David took his staff and he chased down a lion because it stole a lamb out of his flock. And he chased down a bear because it stole a lamb out of his flock. And he killed the lion and the bear. And so David is telling Saul, God delivered me from the lion and from the bear, and so he's going to deliver the Philistine into my hands as well. But the idea is, if the Lord is my shepherd, the Lord is watching over me, I'll have no want, no need of anything. My protection will be provided even. And in Matthew chapter 6, we find Jesus talking about this. I should have placed a marker in Psalm 23, and I didn't. We're going to be coming back there frequently. That's going to be our text. So the next time we go back, I'm going to put a marker there. And I'll recommend that you do the same. So Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25 and 26, and then we'll fast forward to verse 33. Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, or your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? And then fast forward to verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Food, clothing, and shelter are the base needs that everybody has to have. And when these things are missing, then it's hard to focus on anything else because these are actually the needs of the body. Now, you ask any teenager and he'll tell you he needs the internet too, but we don't actually need those things. Those are wants. Those are comforts where food, clothing, and shelter are necessities. You have to have those. And what God promises is he'll provide those things. So if the Lord is my shepherd, I'm not going to want, I'm not going to need food, clothing, or shelter. And then in John chapter 10, we have another thought from the shepherd. And this is, of course, Jesus talking here. And Jesus says that he is the good shepherd. But that's a little later. I want to start in verse 1, and we'll get through that part too. Truly I say to you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they follow his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This parable spoke Jesus to them, but they did not understand what things they were which he spoke to them. Then said Jesus to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and go in and out, and find pasture. The thief does not come but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care for the sheep. I want to stop there. This is the idea of ownership. The Lord is my shepherd. He owns me. I'm his sheep. And he's my Lord. He's my shepherd. And so this is a huge thought to the rest here. Look at if we go back to Psalm 23, look at verse 2 as well. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. You see this food, clothing, and shelter being provided in this thought of the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's going to take care of me. And the reason he takes care of me is because he's not the hireling. He's the shepherd. The hireling runs away too. If the lion and the bear had come and David were a hireling, you think he's going to chase after the lion and the bear? Nope, one lamb, gone. That's okay. I can deal with that. He's a hireling. What does he care? But the Lord, he is the shepherd. And so he cares for the sheep because they're his. Ownership matters. And he restores my soul. If we go back to Psalm 23, if you don't already have a marker there, please put one. And verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. As a house flipper and a buyer, seller, restorer of property, I totally understand this idea. But I see houses when you talk about restoring something. We come in and there's mold by the tub and there's light fixtures hanging from the ceiling. And these are the houses that we buy. And when we leave, they're beautiful. Because we took all that stuff and we tore it all out and we fixed it. Here David says, the Lord restores my soul. It's my soul that was beat up and run down and broken. And God fixes it. Who can fix a broken soul but God? The Lord is my shepherd, and he's the restorer of the soul. The idea in he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I want to focus on that. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, we have a simple statement made that has always resonated with me. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. We walk, but we walk blindly. When you're talking morality, what was the indictment over and over on Israel throughout the days of the judges? And the people had no king, and they did what was right in their own eyes. Every man did that which was right in their own eyes. If everybody does what's right in their own eyes, then they're going to wind up conflicting with one another, stepping on one another. The strong survive and the weak gets trampled into the dirt. And that's not God's way at all. God leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So what about that for his name's sake? God directs our steps. We don't have to do it for ourselves. What about the for our name's sake? For his name's sake. In Matthew chapter 5, I want to think about this from this standpoint of the you are the light of the world. In verses 14 through 16, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. He's not telling those who are the light of the world to glorify your Father in heaven, is he? He says, when you do what you're supposed to do, when you act like the children of light, the world, the lost, those who see your light will glorify your Father who's in heaven. Look at that verse 16 again. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's the lost who will wind up glorifying your Father in heaven. God leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. When I do what I'm supposed to do, others will glorify God. Yeah, what I'm doing is bringing praise to his name too, is bringing glory as well. But the focus, God leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's to bring others to God, to Christ. Now this is one that I really had to discuss with the kids, because David has just mixed two completely different thoughts together. If we go back to Psalm 23 and verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What in the world does the valley of the shadow of death have to do with sheep? Frankly, nothing. Because David, by this point, by the time he wrote this psalm, not only had he been a shepherd, he was also a military man. And there's no more frightening thing for a small contingent of soldiers to do but go through a valley. Because what a great place for an ambush. And we see it in movies, we read about it in history. There's no better place for an ambush than a valley. Because people can get up on top and wait, because the valley's the easy way through, much easier than going up over the top and climbing through the rocks. But the danger is you can have arrows fired down on top of you. So David says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. And then he goes back to the analogy of the sheep, and he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So I want to talk about this idea of an ambush. And before we go to Psalm 71, think about Psalm 8. Psalm 8 is one of my favorites. It's while David is being pursued by Absalom. And he says, yea, though tens of thousands surround me, I will lay down and I will go to sleep. And I will wake, for you were with me. And so David says, even though I'm surrounded by tens of thousands, even though there are thousands laying ambush for me, I'm just going to lay down and I'm going to go to sleep, because I can't deal with that right now. I can't protect myself from tens of thousands. I'm going to leave that up to you, God. And so this idea is found several times in several of the Psalms. And David's solution is, I'm going to lay down and I'm going to go to sleep, because I know that I'm also going to wake back up, because you were watching over me the whole time. And that's in Psalm 8. In Psalm 71 and verses 7 to 11, I am as a wonder unto many, but you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of my old age. Forsake me not when my strength fails. For my enemies speak against me, and they lay wait for my soul to take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. So he says, please God, don't depart from me as I'm getting older and less capable of taking care of myself, because now I need you all the more. And so David prays to God, don't set me aside, because now is when I really need you, and now is when my enemies are saying there's nobody to deliver him, and that they lay wait for me. So he paints this picture of ambush. David was well aware of the threat of ambush. But turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. And even though this took place much later than David, David did not live to see this. David clearly understood this. And this is one of my favorite passages dealing with an ambush. To get a little bit of the context, the king of Syria keeps trying to lay traps for the king of Israel, and every time he does, Elisha thwarts it and tells the king that there's an ambush waiting for him and he needs to go somewhere else. And so the king sends and verifies that that's the case, and he saves himself. So picking up in verse 11, therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king. But Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Now, hold on just a second there. The logic is flawed here. He says, his counselors, whoever it was that warned him, said, there's no secret from this guy. God is his insight, and so there's no secret. If you speak something in your bedchamber, the king's going to know about it. How does he expect to trap this man? This doesn't make any sense to me, other than he really didn't believe that it was the case. So picking up in verse 14, therefore he sent there horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed about the city. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host encompassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray you open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. So David understood this. David talks about chariots of fire in several of his psalms, and even in the Chronicles, how the Lord sent chariots of fire to deliver me. David understood that if God is with us, there's nobody who can be against us. And so when he says, I will go through the valley of the shadow of death and I won't be afraid, he means it. He knows full well that there's no host, there is no army that can withstand the host of God. If God be for you, who can be against you? This is a huge comfort for us today, because God hasn't changed. His protection certainly hasn't changed. We ought to be able to go through the valley of the shadow of death and not be afraid. It doesn't matter if it looks like it's a trap. It doesn't matter if it looks like it's an ambush. It doesn't matter if our gut tells us it's an ambush. If God is with us, then why should we be afraid? And in Hebrews chapter 12, I want to talk about the rod and the staff. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The shepherd carries a staff for two reasons. One is for correction. If the sheep are misbehaving, if they're going a direction that's different than he wants, he can get hold of them and drag them back. He can give them a little pop with it and remind them that they're going the wrong way. And so the shepherd carries the stick, I guess three reasons. The other is to help him walk over the hills and valleys. But and thirdly, then, it would be for defense. What do you think David struck the lion and the bear with when they stole his lamb and his sheep? He didn't pummel him with his fists. He used his staff because that's what it was for. But in Hebrews 12, this is, of course, as we can see from the text, dealing with fathers and sons. But the idea is similar. And so picking up in verse 5, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as unto children. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father does not chasten? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Therefore, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they truly for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." So whether David is talking about if I receive rebuke from the Lord, I'm comforted by it, or he's talking about the very fact that the shepherd has his staff in hand gives me comfort, both should be the case. When we receive the rebuke from the Lord, it's not because he's trying to kill us, it's because he's trying to direct us. He's keeping us safe. The shepherd doesn't urge the sheep over the cliff with his staff. He urges them into safety and protection. And that goes back to the idea of ownership. So because the shepherd owns and loves and cares for the sheep, he uses that staff to correct them and get them back on the right path. That is a comfort to the sheep. And the fact that the shepherd carries that stick, ready to deliver them from the lion and the bear and the wolf, it should also be a comfort to the sheep. God's staff of correction should not be something that's terrifying to us as the sheep. And going back to Psalm 23 and verse 5. "You prepare a table before me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." Now, there's three different thoughts here. I want to focus on the prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies and the you anoint my head with oil, because we kind of already talked about my cup runs over. That's the idea that it's always full. I don't have to worry about sustenance. I don't have to worry about life because that's all cared for. So this, the idea of my cup runs over is that it's always full, it never runs dry. That goes back to food, clothing, and shelter is all provided. So we already kind of talked about that. In Job, though, I want to turn to Job chapter 42. After all the accusations, after all the humiliation that Job suffered from these friends of his who were just sure that he had sinned some sin and he needed to repent, and the more he denied it, the more aggressive they got and the more accusatory they became, and the more hostile they became. The more he denied it, the more they became just sure that he was in it bad, and whatever it was something big, and he needed to just repent and come clean. And then starting in chapter 38, God spoke. And now in chapter 42 and verse 7, God turns his attention to these three friends of Job. "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Timonite. And my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job has. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and what you have in that you have spoken of me the thing which is not right, like my not like my servant Job. So the idea here is exoneration. The enemy will say what they want about you, and David says, God is going to prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In this statement, this short passage, where these men thought themselves righteous, they thought what they were saying was right, and God Almighty speaks, and he sets Job on the pedestal, and he says, I'm going to accept him. You take your sacrifices to him and let him offer the sacrifices for you and pray for me, because I'm going to accept him, but I'm not going to accept you. Put yourself in any of these places. In Job's place, whoa. And in their places, this is one of those cases where God spoke, and Job didn't have to defend himself at all. God defended him for him. And what a defense God offered. And so when God speaks and when God defends us, it doesn't matter what we suffer in this life, what we had to go through to get there. Come judgment day, God's going to prepare a table in the presence of our enemies, and he's the one who's going to exonerate us. He's the one who's going to say, this is my servant. And so it doesn't matter what reproach we had to endure in this life. We're going to see the faces of those people again, and it's not going to be good for them. And I'm not saying we should joy in that and ha-ha, nana-nana-boo-boo, but the idea that's being placed here, that David is saying, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies, you're going to clear my name and I don't have to worry about it. And you see that with David's life. You read his account, the account of his life. He didn't have to worry about his name. His name did get smeared and his kingdom was taken away from him for a time, but who gave it back? God did. He didn't have to worry about it. He did worry about it, but in the end it was God that gave it back to him. And so his name was cleared, not by his own doing. And in 1 Samuel 16, I just want to take us back to the account where David himself was anointed to be king. The anointing is a tough one to explain, because we don't have anything like it today. We don't do this. It's not a practice that we have today. A practice that we have today, though, is pinning a medal. You have soldiers who receive a Medal of Honor or a Purple Heart, some recognition, and that's how we would do it today. At this time, they do it with anointing with oil. And so I want to turn to 1 Samuel 16 and just picking up in verse 6. This is when Samuel is sent to Jesse's house, and his sons are brought in before him. And so picking up in verse 6, and it came to pass when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him to pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this. And Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither has he chosen this. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, Are all your children here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest. and behold, he keeps the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. And he sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So when this happened, this was at the Lord's direction, even though it was Samuel's hand. This was at the Lord's direction, the Lord's choice. All of Jesse's sons passed through, and God told Samuel none of these. And so the Lord anointed David's head and placed him in the position of king, long before he actually took the throne. But what it says here is the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Now, I don't believe that God picked David before any Spirit of the Lord rested with him. He sat in the fields and he watched the sheep and likely read the scriptures. We don't have, with as well as David knew God's word, it didn't come to him when Samuel anointed his head, and it didn't come to him just because. It came to him because he studied it. He read it. That's what he did all the day long. Psalm 1:1, he says, I love the law of the Lord and I meditate on it night and day. How can he do that if he doesn't read it? And lastly, I want to just use verse 6 as our invitation this morning. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David understood what so few did, and that's the life after death. There are precious few passages in the Old Testament that talk about heaven, that talk about hell, that give any indication that there will be life after you're dead, after you're gone. There are very, very few passages. And several of them were written by David's hand. This is one of them. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So when David talks about having a table prepared for him in the presence of his enemies, he's not necessarily talking about during this life. David recognized there's going to come a time that he's going to have this table prepared for him in the presence of his enemies. And so when he says, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, what more could we ask? What more could we want? What more could God promise? But he has goodness and mercy all the days of our life. And if we are faithful unto death, then we have a place waiting for us in heaven. And so David penned all these things long before we had a clear picture in the New Testament of these things. And so this is a very comforting, very important psalm. And I just wanted to share these things with you this morning. I hope this has been helpful. If we haven't been the sheep that we ought to be, then watch for the correction of the Lord. Be ready for the staff and be obedient to it. The Lord rebukes those who he loves. And so if there's anybody who needs anything, if you've seen that hand of rebuke, then now's the time to make it your need known. Ask for the prayers of the church. Whatever you need at this time, let it be known as we stand and as we sing the song that was selected.